You want to open up with me to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. And before we read our passage this morning, which will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to say a quick word about something that is, I hope, going to be very helpful to our church that you'll find out in the gathering area this morning on a table out there. As you leave, you can pick up one of these booklets, and it's a booklet about the Lord's Supper, about communion, and it's What Does Our Church Believe? This is a booklet that came about months and months back as our session, our elders had conversations about the Lord's Supper, and we talked about several different times how there were many people who had questions about the Lord's Supper, who didn't fully understand what we believed about the Lord's Supper or what it's about. And so we decided that it would be good to have a resource for people to take home, people to read, to answer some of their questions. And so I wrote this booklet out and then had some revision and revising it with the help of the session. And so this is the result today, and these are out there as you leave. It's a nice little booklet that kind of goes over what we believe about the Lord's Supper, what are some practical questions. That's what we're going to be talking about today, because it's the topic that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 11, the second half of the chapter. And so this booklet, in many ways, is a little bit more in-depth kind of examination of some of the same things that I'm going to be talking about today in our passage. So I encourage you, as you leave today, pick one of these up. There's lots of them. There's plenty for everybody. And take it home and read it. I hope it'll be a blessing to you to kind of grow in your understanding of what this sacrament is all about. We will be reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, picking up where we left off last week, starting in verse 17. And here's what we find there. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment about the other things. I will give directions when I come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, revealing your truth to us so clearly. And we thank you for these instructions, these words of truth about the sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper, Lord. We give you thanks for that this morning. And we pray that you would help us come to a deeper understanding of this gift. This is a gift which you have given to your church and commanded us to do, Lord. And so we want to do it in such a way that honors you and that is in the way you intended. We pray that you would give us understanding. Increase our faith. Increase our faithfulness. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. few months back, I started a sermon by asking the question, how can you tell when you find a true church versus a false church? And I talked about how historically, Reformed theologians said there were two primary marks to a true church. I don't think these are the only marks of a true church, but there are two primary marks of a true church. The Reformers said that a true church can be found wherever the Word of God is rightly preached and wherever the sacraments are rightly administered, that is, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's where you find a true church. Now, I would think it's safe to say that in most Bible-believing churches today, there has been a high emphasis on the right preaching of the Word. Most Bible-believing churches that you would attend, you would find a strong emphasis on preaching, a strong emphasis on the Word of God, and its importance in our lives. But I think it's also safe to say that in many of those same churches, the second mark of the church, the right administration of the sacraments, has been severely neglected. Many evangelical churches I've attended in recent years rarely give any attention at all to teaching about what are the sacraments and what are their significance for our lives. They are practices that are commanded in Scripture, yet for many churches, they seem like somewhat of an afterthought. In other words, we practice them, but we don't actually ever reflect on what they mean. We don't know a lot about them. And as a result, probably many average people aren't really sure why we practice these things or what their significance is. This is in stark contrast to the Protestant reformers, and they viewed the sacraments as essential to not only the life of the church, but to our faith as well. Consider these words from John Calvin. He said this, "We might call them, that is the sacraments, pillars of our faith. For as a building stands and rests upon its own foundation, but is more surely established by columns placed underneath, so faith rests upon the Word of God as a foundation, but when the sacraments are added, it rests more firmly upon them as upon columns." Then he also says this, "The sacraments are truly named the testimonies of God's grace. And they're like seals of the goodwill that he feels toward us, which by attesting that goodwill to us, sustain, nourish, confirm, and increase our faith." That's a very high view of how important the sacraments are. I would argue that the Apostle Paul shared that view. In this passage today, he addresses the topic of the Lord's Supper. And you'll notice as you walk through this that he focuses on really three kind of areas related to the Lord's Supper and related to the Corinthian church. The first thing he talks about was some problems concerning the Lord's Supper. The Corinthian church was abusing this sacrament in a couple of different ways. And the first way is found in verses 17 and 18. If you look at those verses with me again, he says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has called them out for having divisions in the church. If you've been with us during this series, you've seen him say this a couple of different times. But this time he brings it up in the context of the Lord's Supper, and he says that your divisions are particularly egregious. Now, why would he say that? The reason is because when they came together for worship, when they came together to have communion with one another, that was supposed to be a moment of unity where they displayed their united community to the whole world. And instead, when they were coming together, they would worship together and they would take the Lord's Supper together and they would maybe play nice and they looked united, but underneath there were all of these underlying divisions. And so Paul says, when they came together to worship, when they came together to take the Lord's Supper, it was really just sort of a charade. He said, there are all these divisions among you. And so what you're doing is sort of fake. It may look nice, but underneath, we know what's really happening. In verse 17, he says, when they came together, it wasn't actually making things better. It was making things worse in the church community. So the first way they were abusing this was coming together and celebrating it, but having all these divisions. The second way that he says they were abusing it, the second problem is in verse 20. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now, what's going on here? It appears that the Corinthians, when they practiced communion, it was very different than the way you and I do it in the church today. When we have communion together, we come together and we have a small amount of bread and wine or juice in the context of a worship service. When they celebrated communion, it was in the context of a full-blown meal that they would have together as a church body. Now, when they would come together for this meal, the wealthy people, naturally, in the congregation would supply most of the food for the meal. And the people who didn't have as much money, obviously they couldn't afford to, so they wouldn't supply as much food. But what would also happen was that the wealthy people would show up early because they didn't have to work as much. And they didn't just show up early, but they were going ahead and eating without the other people who weren't there yet. And they weren't just eating without them, but they were consuming all of the food. And so you had a situation where people were coming and they just didn't care about one another. And you actually had a situation where some people were literally gorging themselves and getting drunk. Meanwhile, other people would show up for communion. They'd show up for this time of gathering and fellowship and worship, and there was nothing for them. They were going hungry. And Paul looks at this and he said, don't fool yourselves. You think you're celebrating the Lord's Supper. You think you're celebrating communion. That is not communion. That is not the Lord's Supper because you're making a mockery of it. These were the problems that were going on in Corinth. You know, we may not have these same problems in our churches today, partially because we celebrate communion very differently, but we have to be careful that we aren't doing things in such a way that would make a mockery of the Lord's Supper. So Paul talks about these problems. Then he goes on to talk about what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. Look at verses 23 through 26. And this is where Paul explains the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And he uses these words, which we would find very familiar because we usually recite them each time we take communion. They're called sometimes the words of institution. This is what Paul says. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Those are words which, if you've attended church for any length of time, you're probably very familiar with them because we use these words each time we take communion. What can those words tell us about the purpose of this sacrament that we practice at Highview every single month? Well, let me make 4 points about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Number one, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember Christ. Notice there are 2 times Paul quotes Jesus saying, do this in what? Remembrance of me. In other words, this sacrament, one of its purposes, not the only purpose, but one of its purposes is to remember Christ. But if you start to look at the symbols, you can see that the purpose was not just to remember Jesus in some kind of generic way. Like, we take this sacrament and we remember, oh yeah, Jesus, he was a great guy, wasn't he? No, it's not remembering Jesus in a generic way. It's remembering a very specific aspect of what Jesus came to do, namely his crucifixion. Because what do the symbols represent? Well, the bread obviously represents his body being broken and dying on the cross. The wine or the juice that represents his blood being poured out. And so these symbols aren't just to remember Jesus, but they point to a very specific part of what Jesus came to do, his crucifixion, his death. This is exactly why Paul adds this word in verse 26. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. He doesn't say, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord Jesus until he comes again. No, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Because it is his death on the cross which provides salvation, which is where the blood was poured out, which was where his body was broken. So it's a very specific thing that we are remembering, namely what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Now we need to be continually reminded of that. God communicates this good news, the gospel, to us in his word But Jesus also gave us these sacraments as a visual reminder of those same promises. In the Word, we have the written promises of God. The sacraments are visual reminders. That's why sometimes they're called signs that represent the promises that we find in God's Word. They remind us in a different way, in a visual way. That's why they're often called signs or symbols. And Tim used a great analogy this morning of a wedding ring. You know, we have symbols in our lives as well, and a wedding ring is probably a good analogy because, you know, when I'm wearing a wedding ring, it's a symbol, obviously, that represents something. This ring is not my marriage. If I took the ring off, I would still be married. So it's a symbol of something else. And it's a symbol of the promises that I have made to my wife. It's a symbol of the relationship that I have with my wife. And every time I see that symbol, it's a visual reminder of some other reality. Well, the Lord's Supper is similar to that. It is a visual reminder of the promises of God in the gospel. It's a visual symbol, a reminder of what Jesus did on the cross for us and for our salvation. So this is the first purpose of the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. It is to remember Christ. But it's not just to remember Christ. Because there are some churches where you would find that they would say that's all it is. It's just something to remember Jesus and that's it. End of story. But that's not all that it is. It's more than that. The second purpose is that the Lord's Supper is to commune with Christ. Paul quotes Jesus in verse 24 saying, "This is my body, which is for you." Back in chapter 10, Paul says these words in chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" Christians have read these words over the centuries and said, the Lord's Supper is more than just remembering Christ. Paul seems to suggest that it's actually somehow fellowshipping with Christ. It's communing with Christ, which is where we get the word communion. It's something that mysteriously actually connects us with Jesus and helps us to enjoy his presence in a unique way. To commune with Christ. Somehow, we believe that when we take the Lord's Supper, Jesus is present in a unique way and we're having genuine fellowship with Jesus and his body. This is my body. The question, of course, is how is Jesus present when we take communion? There are some traditions, there are some churches throughout history who have taught that when we take the Lord's Supper, Jesus is physically present. For instance, in the Roman Catholic Church, the teaching is that Jesus is physically present when communion is taken, so that the body and blood, the bread and the wine or the juice, literally become the body and blood of Christ. Now, there's several problems with that, and I won't go into all of them, but one of the problems with that is that we're told in the Scriptures that after Jesus was resurrected, he was resurrected with a physical body, and then that physical body ascended into heaven where Jesus sits at the right hand of God until he comes again. And therefore, Jesus is no longer physically present on earth. He is spiritually present, though, which is why he says to his disciples after the Great Commission, "I will be with you always to the end of the age," which is why Paul says in Galatians, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." In other words, Jesus Christ is still present. But he's not. His physical body is not currently present, which is why this view of communion is problematic. Reformed theologians have traditionally taught something different, come to a different conclusion about this. Jesus, according to Paul's words, seems to be present. Somehow, when we take communion, we are participating in fellowship with Christ, but he's not physically present, he's spiritually present. So that when a person takes the Lord's Supper, we enjoy fellowship with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, spiritually. You know, another way this has been put over the years is that what we believe is that when we take the Lord's Supper, when we have communion together, Jesus' body does not somehow mysteriously come down from heaven and is present there in the midst of these elements. Rather, We are lifted up to heaven, in a sense, to enjoy Christ's fellowship by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not physical presence, but it is a real spiritual presence of Christ that we enjoy when we take communion. That is one of the mysterious gifts of the Lord's Supper. Again, Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 10, which we already read, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? One of the gifts of communion is not just that we remember Christ, but that we are drawn closer to Christ. We commune with Christ. That brings us to a third purpose of the Lord's Supper, which is to be strengthened by Christ. Sometimes you will hear the sacraments described as means of grace. Means of grace. Now, when we say that they're means of grace, we don't mean by that that they are means of saving people, that if you take the sacrament that you're automatically, magically saved. That's not what we mean when we say means of grace. What we mean is they're means by which God strengthens us and nourishes us in our faith. You and I, as Christians, spiritually speaking, are just like plants. And plants need water. They need to be nourished. They need to be fed, or else what happens to a plant? It dries up and it dies. So we need to be watered in our faith. We need to be nourished in our faith. And Scripture talks about a variety of ways that we are nourished in our faith, that we can have spiritual nourishment. One being reading of God's Word. We read the Bible, we soak ourselves in His Word, and that nourishes us in our faith. Another means of grace is prayer. By engaging in prayer deliberately and continually, we're strengthened. We enjoy God's presence. We are strengthened in our faith. But you know, another means of grace, and this is one we rarely ever talk about, is the sacraments, particularly the Lord's Supper, which we do continually. It's understood that this is one of the ways that Christ strengthens faith, that He draws us closer to Him, and that He nourishes us and encourages us. And so often we focus on the other ones, but meanwhile we have this gift right here that we don't reflect on very much. Jesus, when He said, "Do this in remembrance of me," a better way to translate that would probably be, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me." In other words, He wasn't saying it as a one-time deal. He was saying, continue doing this in remembrance of me. This was something they were to do over and over and over again because, presumably, it was a means by which we would be strengthened in the faith. That's why Paul says at the end of this passage, where he's talking about the words of institution, he says, as often as you eat and drink this. That sounds like more than a one-time practice, doesn't it? It was to be done often. It was to be done for a strengthening by Christ. That's the third purpose. And then one more purpose we might add to this, a fourth purpose of the Lord's Supper, is to find unity in Christ. When we take the Lord's Supper, we don't just have communion or fellowship with Jesus, but we have communion with other believers. The reason for that is that when you and I find a common connection to Christ, that also connects us to one another. And so if we're celebrating this sacrament rightly, it should bring us closer together as a body, as a fellowship. Paul says back in chapter 10, verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that Christians can have unity in the body of Christ? Is it because we all share the same background? Obviously we don't. Is it because we all share the same opinions on all the different issues? Obviously we don't. Is it because we all have the same hobbies? No. Is it because we all like to do the same things? Is it because we all like each other? Well, not always, right? Why is it that we have unity? Where is unity found? Is it in some kind of common interest? No, it's not. The unity in the body of Christ and in the church is through a common connection and a common faith in Jesus Christ. And because you and I are connected to Christ, that's what connects us to one another. And so Paul says when we take communion and we participate in this same bread, it's a symbol of not only our fellowship and our communion with Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, but then our relationship with one another because of our common connection to Christ. And so when we come to take the Lord's Supper, We remember Christ. We commune with Christ. We're strengthened by Christ. We find unity in Christ. And so this brings us to the third piece of what Paul discusses this morning, which is preparation for the Lord's Supper. He's laid out a very high and holy view of what this is all about. And then he gives this warning in verse 27. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." If that's the case, then how should we as Christians go about participating in the Lord's Supper and communion so that we're not doing it in an unworthy way? Let me make three observations. First of all, we need to come to the table in faith. Verse 29, Paul says this. Look at verse 29. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." What does Paul mean by someone who participates, who eats and drinks without discerning the body? What he's probably referring to here is people who are not believers, and therefore they don't understand the sacrament. They don't discern the body and blood of the Lord because they're not believers in the Lord, and they don't even understand the sacrament to begin with because they're not believers. He says that those who participate in that way are eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. Why would that be? What we have to remember is that, biblically speaking, when we go back to Jesus' death on the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, in part, was that he drank the cup of God's judgment that you and I deserved for our sins. That's what Jesus meant in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said to his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Well, what cup was he talking about? He was talking about the cup of God's judgment. Jesus took that judgment, he drank that cup, figuratively speaking, on your behalf, on my behalf. And so that for those who trust in Christ, for those who believe, that cup of judgment is now passed away. Christ drank it for you. And so when we take communion, it's not a cup of judgment that we drank, it's a cup of salvation because of what Christ's blood has achieved. But for those who reject Christ, who do not believe in Christ, that cup of judgment remains. It has not been passed away because it's only passed away through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, what Paul is saying is for someone who participates without faith, who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, they're not drinking a cup of judgment, or they're not drinking a cup of salvation, they're drinking a cup of judgment. And so he warns that we're to come to the table in faith, that those who take communion, this is why we teach that those who participate should be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also why we teach, and you can read about this a little bit more in the booklet, but that children should wait until they reach an age where they can make a credible profession of faith and understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ before they participate in the sacrament. So we come to the table in faith. Secondly, we should come to the table in repentance. He says in verse 28, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." What does it mean to examine oneself as we come to the table? Part of what it means, I think it means a couple of things, but part of what it means is that we're to examine our hearts and confess our sins before God. Now, this is where we have to be careful, because I've encountered many people over the years who they hear this and they examine themselves and they conclude, "I'm just too sinful to participate in the Lord's Supper." They say, "I know I'm a sinner. I see God's holiness and I fall so far short of that that I'm just unworthy and I cannot participate in the Lord's Supper." Now, that is the wrong conclusion to come to, because in a sense we have to remember that we're all unworthy to participate because we're all sinners. And we don't come to the table because we're worthy. We come to the table precisely because Christ has offered his grace freely to us. And we recognize that we're all sinners in need of God's grace. And so we have to be careful. And when we talk about self-examination and confession before God, we must not forget that we're all unworthy, but we come in faith, we come in repentance, recognizing that we're sinners in need of God's grace. There is no sin so great that it would prevent us from the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Jesus promises forgiveness to all of those who truly repent and confess their sins. And yet, Paul warns us that we should not come casually to the table. We should come in true repentance. In other words, what he's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying to us, is don't conclude, if you're a sinner, that you can't come to the table, because all sinners are welcome at the table. But also don't conclude that you can just come to the table casually and say, well, my sin's not a big deal and I don't need to repent of it. Paul says if that's your attitude, that you don't need to repent of sin, or if you've got sin in your life that you're saying, I'm not willing to repent of this, I don't think it's a big deal, I'm not going to lay it down at the foot of the cross, then Paul says you should definitely not come to the table, because you're making a mockery of what this is all about. It's about forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and if you're not interested in repentance, then he says, it's not for you. That's the key thing to understand. But for those who are repentant, no matter what sins we might be carrying, Jesus stands ready to forgive and welcome us by his grace and by his blood. So we come to the table in faith, we come to the table in repentance, and I want to add one last thing, which is that we come to the table in forgiveness. Part of self-examination means not just that I examine my heart and I see if I have any sins that I need to confess to God. That's part of self-examination, but another part is to ask myself, are there sins in my life or in my daily living that have created brokenness between me and other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ? This principle comes from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. He said this, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." There's a principle here. Jesus talks about the importance of reconciliation before worship. And the Lord's Supper is, among other things, a sign of our fellowship with other believers. And if that fellowship is broken in some way, then there may be times when I decide I need to forego participation until I have pursued reconciliation with a particular person or a particular situation. This is why Paul said, and why he was so upset with them coming together and celebrating these things and having all these divisions in the church, because it was a contradiction of what the sacrament was supposed to be about. So we come to the table in faith, we come to the table in repentance, and we come to the table in forgiveness. What I hope you see from today's passage is what a high and holy thing the Lord's Supper is, but what a gift it is to the church as well. It's a gift that we should not neglect. You know, I so often encounter people today who wish that they could experience more closeness to God. They say, I wish I could just experience God's presence more in my life. Or people who feel spiritually dry, and they say, I wish I could be renewed in my faith. I wish I could be revitalized in my faith and have some water, because my soul feels very parched. And how often maybe have we felt that way, or have we encountered people who feel that way? And the reality is that God gives us means of grace, means by which we can be spiritually watered, spiritually nourished. And this is one of those things. This is something that isn't just a memorial of what Jesus has done, but it's a gift that Jesus gave us so that we can enjoy his presence, so that we can have deeper fellowship with one another, and so that we can be strengthened in our faith. So I leave you with these words to quote again from John Calvin. He said this, "God desires to nourish us throughout the course of our life. And to this end, therefore, he has, through the hand of his only begotten Son, given to his church a sacrament, that is, a spiritual banquet, wherein Christ attests himself to be life-giving bread, upon which our souls feed unto true and blessed immortality." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks once again, not only for your word, but also for the sacrament, that which is a sign and a symbol and a visual representation pointing us to the gospel promises. Lord, help us to understand these realities more deeply. And help us, Lord, as we come to the table, not just today, but every time we come to the table, to come to the table in faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His blood, which was shed for us on the cross, as the only means by which we are saved. Help us, Lord, this morning and every time we come to the table, to come in repentance, examining ourselves and seeing those areas of our lives where we need forgiveness and turning to You in true and genuine repentance. Help us, Lord, to come to the table in forgiveness, not just today, but every time we come to the table, Lord, forgiving others for ways in which they have sinned against us and receiving forgiveness, Lord, so that the body of Christ might be united, not in some kind of false way, but in a true, honorable way. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've talked about at length this morning, we come to this table not as people who are worthy, but as sinners saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we invite all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in Him and come in faith and repentance, to come to this table, whether you're a member of Highview or not. But as we just heard this morning, we're also called to examine ourselves. There may be times where we examine ourselves and decide we need to wait. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have sin in your life that you're not ready to repent of, or maybe unforgiveness or a broken relationship that needs to be resolved, then today might be a day to wait, to just let that plate pass by. But again, the Lord Jesus says, "Come to Me, all who have burdens, even those who are weighed down by sin, and those who come in true repentance, He welcomes by His grace and by His blood." Let's pray once again. Lord, we come to this table and give You thanks. And we pray, Lord, that as we participate in this gift this morning, that You would strengthen us and nourish us in our faith, that we would be drawn closer to You and be nourished by You and enjoy Your presence more fully, and that You would draw us closer to one another as a body, as Your church. Lord, it's for Your glory that we do all of these things, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was arrested, as He was eating with His disciples, He took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples, and He said to them, "Take this and eat it. This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, and which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, do this in remembrance of Me." And the Apostle Paul tells us that every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let's prepare our hearts now to take communion. And would the elders please come forward at this time. This is the body of Christ broken for you and for me. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." This is the blood of Christ shed for you and for me. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Gracious Father, we thank You that You do not count our transgressions against us, but You provide forgiveness. You provide a new heart and new life to all of those who trust in You. Thank You, Lord, that You welcome us to this table as sinners, and that our Lord Jesus died for us while we were sinners. Help us daily to trust in Him and Him alone for our salvation, and help us daily to die to ourselves, to repent of our sins, and to walk in newness of life by the strength of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, You provide that strength each day, and so we turn to You, and we continue to worship You, and we give You all the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, as you leave today, just to your right, as you head out through these main doors, is a table with the booklet on the Lord's Supper. it'll take you a little bit deeper into what we talked about today, and I know you'll find it enjoyable. So as you go from this place, hear these words from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.